I'm frequently amazed at the wonderful lessons that our children teach us that were completely unintended during the children's sermon. Today was no exception for me. Little Olivia, I love that girl. If there's a cuter girl anywhere in the world, I don't know who she is. And there's a lot of cute ones, don't get me wrong. Yours is especially cute, whoever you are. But I tell you what, that, you know, who wants to pray? And then microphone, silence. And then the kicker, in case anyone missed it. Well, you raised your hand. I'll raise my hand. I know how to do that. And if you want somebody that's willing, I'm your girl. But then when it's time to do it, I'm not sure what to do. Or, look, I'm very small. Microphone in face, I'm not too sure about that today. And really, it's a beautiful lead-in. She didn't know she was doing this for me. A beautiful lead-in to our message for today. Are you going to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? Okay. How are you going to get there? Hold on. There's always one in every crowd. Okay, well, there goes my sermon. Let's just all go home now. But really, what are you going to do to get to heaven? Well, you do want to get to heaven. Okay, well, if it's up to me, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And we have some answers for that, and we'll get them. But what am I supposed to do? You know, am I going to heaven? Question nobody likes to ask out loud, or very few people seem to want to ask that question out loud, but everybody wants the answer to it. It's a question that people tend to ask when they're in extreme circumstances. I've probably heard that question asked and answered personally by more people in hospitals than anywhere else. Maybe theology discussions when we're talking about someone else, but am I going to heaven? It's a question that people tend to ask in extreme circumstances. It's a question that in some circles people like to use as a wonderful evangelistic conversation starter. Hi, are you going to heaven? For some of us, it tends to be more of a conversation ender than starter. But if we're going to get to heaven, what road are we supposed to be on to get there? Is there a highway to heaven that we're supposed to be on? How are we supposed to walk on that highway? Where is it? Doesn't appear on any of the AAA maps that I am able to get from the AAA store. The Highway to Heaven. Nice TV show back in the 80s. But is there such a thing? How do we get on it? Where are we supposed to go? Where is this real highway to heaven? Jesus spoke of the narrow road to life in his Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that? He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There is a road for us to find, get on, and stay on, in order to cooperate with God and make our way toward greater health and wholeness for Him and for us in life. To experience and to live in the good and abundant life that God intends for us. But according to our text for today, which was quoted later by John the Baptist, we've actually heard John the Baptist quote in our New Testament reading, but this text from Isaiah chapter 40, which he quoted as he prepared his people for the coming of Jesus. According to this text, there is another way to see this picture of our highway between heaven and earth. Roads. What makes for a good road? Well, here in Reno, I think we can agree that we know what makes for a not so good road. Amen? Amen. Like Interstate 80 through town right now. I mean, the road where the road's supposed to be is all torn up. And so you have to travel in these temporary, bumpy lanes where There's too much traffic, and there's and it's not very smooth, and it's very narrow, and the you notice how the merging lanes come in rather quickly now, dangerously. There are too many crashes, too many delays. Interstate 80 through Reno right now is a bad road. How about Interstate 80 over the mountains in winter? Not sad, right? Snow, ice, twists, turns. Again, too much traffic oftentimes, and people not driving very smart. I don't know if you've experienced that on Interstate 80. Maybe you're one of those people. Have you heard the word ice? Interstate 80 and Highway 395, the interchange that we call the spaghetti bowl. Any season. Bad road, right? The rear-ender capital of the known world, right here in Reno. They're probably going to construct a museum, a rear-end collision museum that people will come to Reno to see. 395 South. Where those nice TV sets, especially the big one in front of the Grand Sierra, give you something to watch instead of the cars in front of you. Bad road. McCarran Boulevard. Have you ever tried to give people coming to visit, people not familiar with this city, directions of how to get from one place to another, and used McCarran Boulevard? Real bad idea. Real bad idea. If you get on it at the wrong place, or stay on it a little bit too long, and you don't know Reno, you're going to be very confused, right? If if you stay on it long enough, you will end up back where you started, right? It will take you in a big circle. Bad road. You need to use other roads to give people directions. What's a good road? Well, it seems to me a good road has certain characteristics. A really good road, it's straight. It's wide. It's smooth. It doesn't have a whole lot of distractions, and especially, there is nobody on it except you. That's a good road. Book of Isaiah is divided into two large parts. And at the beginning of the second part, chapter 40, Isaiah talks about a road. Now in chapters 1 through 35, the prophet has spoken to his people and to surrounding nations on behalf of God about things that are happening in his own day, what we call the Assyrian period. It's when the Assyrians were in power and were coming into the Middle East and were wiping people out. In the last part of the 8th century BC, the Assyrians were conquering most of the Middle East. And in 722, Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, fell to the Assyrians. And the 10 tribes that were part of the northern kingdom of Israel basically disappeared after that. The, quote, 10 lost tribes. 20 years later, the Assyrians came down and were threatening Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. Sennacherib, their leader. And you actually heard about that episode last week in Danny's sermon. And through the unique, as kings of Israel and Judah tended to go, the unique faithfulness of Hezekiah and the God-driven influence of the prophet Isaiah, Jerusalem and the southern kingdom was able to avoid this catastrophe. And through their faith, God acted and miraculously defeated the Assyrians and sent them home. This is recounted in this narrative section in chapter 36 and following. And then in chapter 39, there's another episode that is recounted. It actually happens earlier than the narrative of chapters 36 through 38. But it's put later to set up the second half of the book, because in this episode, envoys from Babylon, which is the sort of up-and-coming hoped power instead of the big bad Assyrians who nobody liked, they send envoys to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah entertains them and shows them all his stuff without consulting anybody, least of all the Lord. And then Isaiah tells him, because you've done this, these are the guys that are going to come later and are going to destroy us. They're going to attack us, they're going to defeat us, and we are going to be taken off into exile. Hezekiah, a little more typical of kings, ends that chapter by saying something like, will this happen in my lifetime? And Isaiah says, no. And he says, oh, okay, well then fine. Great leader, huh? Talk about your national debt. And so then we get to the second half of the book. And the second half of Isaiah's book is actually Isaiah speaking to his people about things that are going to happen not for another 150 years, when Babylon will come and will conquer them and they will be taken into exile. And even a period after that, when the Persians, instead of the Babylonians, will rise in power and then will allow Israel to return from exile back to Jerusalem. Isaiah actually speaks of these things prophetically. He actually named Cyrus, the king of Persia, I think it's chapter 45 at the beginning, by name, even though he isn't going to become king for another 150 years. By the way, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Bible scholars don't believe that Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah back in around 700. But rather, there was another guy, another great prophet, like Isaiah, who wrote anonymously using his name. I don't happen to be one that ascribes to that theory. I actually believe God could use someone to speak of events that are coming in the future. God knows the future, and if he wanted to use a man to speak. And what's the point of this? Isaiah is speaking, as we're going to see, in a way that encourages his people to be ready for and endure a very, very difficult time, knowing first and foremost, God is in control. He told you about these things before they even happened. We're going to look at chapter 40. I'm just going to read the beginning and the end of this beautiful, one of those beautiful chapters in the whole Bible. But I want you to listen for the comfort that God offers to his people and the instruction that he gives for this horrific time that they're going to experience in 150 years. That God wants his people to be ready for this. And he speaks. And then also pay attention to this road analogy, because that's what we're going to focus on for just a minute today. Isaiah 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And then skipping ahead to verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word of encouragement that you gave through the prophet Isaiah for your people for a time that wouldn't come for another 150 years. Lord, thank you for that clear message you gave to them. I am God. I am in control. I'm in control in the seasons of blessing, and I'm in control of the seasons of want and of trial, of challenge. Lord, may this word help us today, whatever season of life we find ourselves in, and may it prepare us for the seasons of difficulty that we will face, each of us personally, and all of us together, knowing you are God, you are in control, you can and you will use everything for your good purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the verse we're going to focus on, this good road from Isaiah 40. At the beginning of this second section, encouraging God's people for the future, Isaiah says this, "A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." The road that is to be made has all the right qualities, doesn't it? In the desert. This means it can be wide, and it means it will be devoid of distractions. Make a highway. It's going to be smooth. You know, we complain about our roads here. I just did. But we have such great roads. You can drive 70 miles an hour. Some of you can drive 90 miles an hour. You know who you are. Especially around here, head east. Man, pedal to the metal. And you can do that because we have trusted roads that are very straight, very smooth, right? Asphalt. You know, in the days that Isaiah was writing, and in centuries after that, roads were a delicacy. And they were important because you wanted to be able to get like armies or carts or whatever from point A to point B, but it was a matter of smoothing things out. It was a hard, arduous task. One of the glories of the Roman Empire was their system of roads. Bridges over canyons. Smoothed out roads, paved out. Now, they did it for military purposes. They wanted to be able to get the Roman army from one place to another quickly. But it's an amazing thing that you can go to parts of the world today and you can see Roman roads still there. You can see ruins of bridges constructed 2,000 years ago by the Romans. By the Romans with sticks and shovels and a whole lot of laborers. To have a road at all, anything they could travel on at all. And one of the times when people tended to fix roads was when somebody important was coming. Somebody important's coming to our town. Time to get those roads smoothed out, right? Make a highway. No small task in those days. Make straight. There's a straight road. Don't make it wind all over the place. Down and no, straighten that out. That's a good road. And here I think is a key phrase, a highway for our God. This is a road intended for one to travel. Kind of like the road we like when it's only us. Prepare a road for the living God to travel and no one else. Later, this one crying out in the wilderness is identified as John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, read for us earlier. John the Baptist came preaching. It says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. One calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." And then John the Baptist comes preaching and teaching and preparing people for Jesus. What he's doing is he's preparing the way of the Lord, who is Jesus, God himself come to us. These words spoken 700 years earlier are applied to him as he prepares the way for the Lord to come, and the Lord came in Jesus. Jesus came to bring God salvation, and he accomplished his work. Yes? Our highway to heaven, it's more God's highway from heaven. Isaiah and John help us see that the big road we need is the one God traveled and travels from heaven to earth, from there to us. And it's more that than the one we need to travel from here to there by our own wisdom, by our own power. It actually is okay for us to answer the question, who wants to go to heaven? And then when the microphone is stuck in our face, I don't know how I'm going to get myself there. You don't, because you can't. You won't. But because the important road is the one that God makes to us and has made to us in Jesus Christ, that's okay. Our job then is to keep the road in good condition. The road from heaven, the way of the living God to us. How do we keep such a road in good condition? Well, John the Baptist shows us. Repent. That's what he said. You guys, get ready. Get that road smoothed out. Get that road ready because the Lord is coming. What do we do? It's not a question of how do I find the road and get going down that road, pedal to the metal toward heaven, because we just don't have it within us to do that, even if we knew what road to take. But rather, it's a matter of smoothing out the road that God has come and will come on to us. Do you see the difference? Well, how do we smooth that out? Well, John said, repent. What does that mean? It's an ugly word. People don't like that word today, do they? Try that one as a conversation starter with your boss at work. You know, boss, company stuff aside, what you really need to do is repent. Good idea, right? But it's really a very good word. It simply means turn away from what's wrong and turn toward what's right. This idea of turning, that's what it means to repent. Confess our sins. That's what people were doing. They were coming out to the wilderness, it said, and confessing their sins. That's the other key component, I think, in making that road smooth. That's how they were getting ready for Jesus. That's how we make the road smooth between us and God, for him to travel to us. Confess, repent. It is a great tragedy of our age, friends, that we don't confess and we don't repent, do we? Those are sort of against the grain in our culture, aren't they? Never confess. Make them prove it. Don't repent. You're okay, I'm okay. You know, instead of confessing, we do research. We do research to figure out why we have nothing to confess. Studies have shown that kleptomania is now linked to certain hormones that come in processed beef. Eat too many Big Macs and you might be a kleptomaniac. It's not your fault at all. It's McDonald's fault. It's your parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the system's fault, right? I mean, that's the world we live in. There is nothing wrong with me that cannot be explained by something that I had no control over, right? What a shame. What a shame. Because the road between us and God then is got potholes in it, twists and turns. Somebody else to blame. It's never me. I've got nothing to repent of. It's not my fault. I've got nothing to confess. We spend our energy redefining reality to fit what we do. Do we not? Sin. That's a word that's way out of fashion. There's no such thing as sin. There's just choices. I love the story of these kids traveling in a car one time, and somebody was using good, politically correct language. You know, one kid was hitting the other kid in the back of the car. And the mom up front said, "Tommy, stop that. That's inappropriate behavior." And he didn't stop. "Tommy, that's inappropriate." Finally, the kid that was getting hit said, "Don't tell him it's inappropriate. Tell him it's wrong." Redefining reality. Let me share with you, to close here, something that comes from my scripture diary from 20 years ago. I rediscovered that this week. 20 years ago, I wasn't doing sermons every week or so, but I was still reading my Bible and thinking about it and even writing about it. Some people might say you can, you know, take the word out or the preacher out of the pulpit, but you can't take the pulpit out of the preacher, something like that. But anyway, this is from my scripture diary from about 20 years ago. "Using the image of the road, it seems we prepare for the Lord by straightening out the road to our hearts. Old sins, old patterns of behavior, old excuses and justifications, these have put twists and turns into the highway to our hearts. They put us in a remote location, far from Christ. They put Him in a position of having to take the long way around to find us. Directions to our hearts are torturous. Yeah, Jesus, take the second left past the community center, go about 10 miles to the stoplight by the big video store, and bear left onto the dirt road. Past the old tavern, then about 6 miles later, watch out for the potholes, bear left again where you have to go around the fallen trees. Turn right over the third one-lane bridge if it hasn't been washed out. Over the dry creek bed, when the road seems to dead end, keep going straight over the hill for about 50 miles, and then you should come to a sign that says, Jay's Heart, 150 miles. This is a good sign that you're on the right track. We are called, I think, by Isaiah and by John the Baptist and by Jesus to keep the road as straight and smooth as we possibly can on our end of it. God goes wherever He wants, and yet He calls us to make a road for Him, a highway that is made smooth, straight, and clear by our confession and repentance. Repentance of sin, that's the road that leads from heaven to us, the one we want to keep clear. Have you ever confessed those things that you really don't want anyone to know about you? I have. I hated it. And they've been some of the most important experiences of my life. I would commend that to you. Find somebody you can trust and tell them. Confess. Come clean. And watch what happens. Watch how the road begins to smooth out. How your relationship with the living God becomes more real, more powerful. Maybe when we hear or think, "Are you going to heaven?" we should ask instead, "Is heaven coming to us?" Heaven has come to us. Is the road to our hearts in good repair? Are we confident in how God has come to us in Jesus Christ to save us? Do we know our salvation is a matter of what God has accomplished for us, how God has come for us, and not what we have done or how far we have traveled up the highway to heaven? Do we understand that when the question is, "Do you want Jesus to save you?" it is enough to say, "I raise my hand." And then when the microphone is shoved in our face to say, "Well, why should you deserve this? What are you going to do?" it's okay to be absolutely silent and let our hand fall. And then for someone to say, "But you raised your hand, and I will." And that's good enough. That is a beautiful picture of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. Raise your hand. Yes. That's all you have to do. The rest of it, follows out from that. Not as a requirement, but as a response. Are we living and moving in faith according to the will and word of God because of who He is and what He has done for us? Or are we still vainly trying to earn our way into His good graces, traveling down what we think is the right road that's going to get us to heaven on our own power? Are we experiencing God's presence and power here and now? Is heaven coming to us? Let's keep the road open for Jesus. Winter, summer, in every season, all the time. Keep it straight and smooth. Confess and repent of sin as a personal habit. It's good for us. Then know that He has come and He is coming again to save. And keep hoping in Him. And what happens to those who keep hoping? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us in these things by Your power. We know that You have promised to do so. You are doing so in Jesus. You've given us Your word. You give us Your spirit. You guide us and direct us. You live within us by faith. You want us to know You. You want us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, You have done everything necessary for us to be in that place. Lord, help us to be diligent in keeping our roads open, straight, smooth. We pray this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.